Let's now turn in our copies of God's Word to the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23. I would like to begin reading at verse 18 through verse 49, even though we will be looking at verses that relate primarily to the two thieves on either side of our Savior and how He saved one of them. Let's bow reverently before the Lord our God. Heavenly Father, as minister of the Word, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Just a sinner saved by grace. And yet am privileged to publicly read and expound the Word of God. And we, the people of God, gather around this Word to hear it read and to hear its message proclaimed. This is very humbling, and especially as we consider what it cost that we might have hearts that even desire such a thing, more or less long for it. But we do long for it. And we are thankful that we can gather together on this day and remember in this special way the power, the vigor, the efficacy, the significance of the cross of Jesus. Looking forward to the Lord's Day, which we do every Lord's Day, remembering the risen Christ, but in a very special way, focusing and highlighting the resurrection of our Lord. We joy in that. We joy in that truth and that reality, and in the knowledge that He is the first fruits of those who sleep, and that our resurrection has already begun in His resurrection from the dead. O risen, exalted Christ, may the Spirit of the Lord bless now as we turn to Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, beginning with verse 18. He has met with Pilate. The crowd is now in this section crying out that He be crucified. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud voices that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The word of the Lord. People of God, not for a moment should we forget that Jesus came into this world to die. Let us view the thief that believes in light of what the Bible tells us is happening when Jesus died on the cross. And so we begin, first of all, with the reminder of full atonement. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was earning full atonement for sinners like you and me. There, of course, is the physical suffering, which was excruciating. Crucifixion is a Roman invention. No Roman citizen was ever crucified. Cicero made the statement that it was the extreme and ultimate punishment of slaves, the cruelest and most disgusting penalty. And now that cruel and disgusting penalty is used to murder the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is public shame, Adam's shame was covered by God, anticipating this day. But the last Adam, our Savior Jesus, is here unclothed that he might clothe you. All of his human dignity is removed in order that you and I might be restored as image bearers of God. There is the emotional stress that you might recall, as we saw last week in Mark's gospel, utilizes that term perilupus. It was painful. It was excruciating. It was a horror for him to consider that his holy soul would be made sin in the sight of his Father as he hung upon the cross. The emotional stress had been heavy, heavy, heavy upon his heart. But there's a suffering here that is deeper than man could see. Paul the Apostle, by divine inspiration, says in Galatians, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Here we have Jehovah, the Son of the Father, taking flesh. He goes to the cross, and he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God who became man, is now naked. Not only naked before men, but he is naked to the wrath of God as the substitute for sinners. Crucifixion was not mentioned in polite society, but we glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Why do we glory in the cross? It's because of the mysterious and wondrous transaction of my sin placed upon my Savior, and having believed in him, his perfect righteousness imputed to my account. So we have full atonement. That's the context. A substitute who can satisfy God's justice and accomplish reconciliation, who can bring about our justification in God's court of law. Lift high the cross, brothers and sisters. Yes, on this day and every day, lift high the cross. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See him removing the wrath of God, and removing that wrath once for all and forever. Why this constant talk of atonement from this pulpit? Could God not just forgive sin? If we ever come to understand what sin is, we would never think so. Mere amnesty would abolish God's law. God then must abdicate his throne. If he does not punish sin, he is not God. To justify the ungodly, his law must be satisfied. It must be met. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sin is unimaginably loathsome to God. Had he not punished sin in the cross as the way to forgive us, the angels could no longer have sung, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that is why the atonement is so astounding. God pardons my sin while remaining just. Full, complete, particular, substitutionary, infinitely valuable, atonement paid in full. Can you sing from a saved heart, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Can you sing that from a believing heart? But then we see, secondly, within this context of atonement being made, two criminals. We read about them beginning in verse 33. "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Mark said they were thieves. Luke, they were criminals. The Gospels make plain that Jesus was not crucified alone. Fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered among the transgressors. And at one point, one of these thieves recognizes that he and his friend are justly punished. Justly punished next to the sinless substitute. I deserve to die for my sins. I am responsible. My burden would cast me into hell. Monster of iniquity that I am by nature, in rebellion against God, justly deserving his displeasure. The good news of the gospel is he came to save sinners. What truth is more remarkable than what we read in the fifth chapter of Romans, For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Reminding us of what really fundamentally put Jesus on the cross. I'm very fond of that quotation from Octavius Winslow. While not denying that, of course, God in his providence used the sin of man to bring this about, looking at what is ultimately happening here, Winslow said, "Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love." Do you know the words of Gerhardt, the hymn writer? I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I, thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed, pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. Or Doddridge in one of his hymns, for us in love he bled, for us in anguish died. 'Twas love that bowed his sacred head and pierced his precious side. Oh, please. Know in the depths of your souls by faith, Jesus came for the ungodly. He came to save sinners. But then thirdly, as we move in this text, we see conversion. Both thieves at first mocked Jesus. Matthew and Mark both tell us that. In verse 39, we see one of the thieves adding to his sin. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The text contrasts, however, two attitudes ultimately toward Jesus and salvation, because suddenly there is a change in the heart of one of these thieves. Verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then the prayer, listen to the prayer in verse 42, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That prayer, simple, plain, urgent, believing prayer. He has no righteousness of his own, no work that he can do, nothing that he could do that would produce any merit in the sight of God. He turns to the King, who is merit himself, enthroned in the middle cross, accepting Jesus' claims as true. These are words of confession. These are words of faith. The Holy Spirit revealed who Jesus is to this sinner, convinced this thief of his sin and of his misery. His conscience, once hard, is now sorrowful. Godly sorrow is working repentance. Maybe someone here, maybe you. You know your guilt. You see your guilt. You feel your guilt. You've been on the run from your conscience. And it's getting worse and worse and deeper and deeper. You know if you stay as you are that you will have a terrible deathbed and beyond. But this thief, here we see the fundamental nature of true repentance. That it's Godward. "Do you not fear God?" he said. His conscience knew that there was a lawgiver. He must give an account. He begins to sense the enormity of his sin. There's a true sense of his demerit here. It is one thing to say, "I am not willing to be damned." It is another thing to say, "I am willing to be Christ's." Have you lost your own vile, empty, fruitless self-righteousness? This man did. It's a vindication of the justice of God. I deserve this punishment. And he turns to Christ in faith for mercy. Do you understand that you must be converted? That nothing but the blood of Jesus can save you from your sin. No angel can save you. No religious viewpoint can save you. No philosophy can save you. All creatures united together cannot save you from your sin. Only God could do this, taking human nature. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Do you understand that you must be converted? The other thief went into a Christless eternity, so far as we know. This thief trusted in Jesus. But then fourthly, he was changed. But what are the means that were used to change this needy sinner who is next to Christ atoning for his sins? The Holy Spirit changed his heart, enlightened his understanding, renewed his will. No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, says Paul, by divine inspiration. By what means? Well, by the evangelism before his very eyes. The Savior's enemies, perhaps. Even words of Scripture that they cited. The testimony of friends. Jesus' own conduct. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He saved others. Oh, yes, but he is not saving himself that others be saved. The inscription above him that he is the King of the Jews in three languages. I don't know if this man read that, if he could read it. I don't know if this man could read it all, but I know we can. And this man cried out in prayer with just a few fragments of the truth. The Holy Spirit enlightens his understanding, granting faith in Christ, the very act of redemption before his very eyes. What means is God now using to convert you? Some here today, the Holy Spirit granted simple faith to this man. He felt the need. He embraced the remedy, even though he understood very little. But now let's look, fifthly, at the promise of Jesus Christ to this sinner. In verse 43, the man is asked to be remembered. In verse 43, Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's a promise. It is a loving promise. He did not ignore this man in his suffering, especially his soul suffering, his greatest need, as he suffers for him. And so he spoke a loving promise. He received love from no one else. He received love from Jesus. It's a lavish promise. All he did was ask to be remembered, and Christ gave him paradise. It is an immediate promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. He is the Savior that saves now those who call upon him. It was a future promise. Who would have thought this man had a future? Surely others would have said this man has no future, but he had a future that few around would have known. The future of being with Jesus in paradise. And it was a powerful promise, a promise that is anchored in the power of the cross. Why are we so slow to believe the promise of God? He can promise. God in council decreed this day. Jesus agreed to this in eternity past in the covenant of redemption. God had promised him a people that he would redeem. And he took the weight of eternal death and eternal wrath for his people. It's not a matter of doubt when Jesus says to us, "I take your guilt away." The Christian has no reason to dread the future, my friend. It is a certain promise. "Verily, truly, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." It is a gracious promise, just dripping with grace. Why this thief and not the other? Sovereign free grace. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. How could this man be saved? By good character, I ask you. He was a criminal. He was a thief. He did not have good character. Sacraments? What sacrament could he take, I ask you? Works? To what work could he run and attempt to accomplish? And his works would not have gained entrance into heaven. No. It is all of grace from first to last. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there's great encouragement for us sinners in need of grace from this passage. How can I be an heir to heaven? The answer, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Do I have encouragement as I see my sin? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. May I look into eternity unafraid. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. When Jesus went into the gates of paradise, this man was with him or met him there. There are no hopeless cases with God. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Now let's bring it to conclusion in this way. Think. Just think. In a moment this thief believed and received the promise by faith. There he is, writhing in pain, his blood dripping from his veins. He hears the cacophony of the crowd. He hears and sees the vitriol of the enemies of our Lord. The thief's legs would have been broken, possibly a spear thrust in their side, in this thief's side as well. But soon the body of the believing thief hung limp on his cross. But you see, the cross in the midst of the dying thieves was the tree of life. And the believing thief was a thief no longer. He was a son of God by faith in Jesus, the unique Son of God, who opened his eyes to a totally contrasting sight than that was before him when he hung on a cross. Christ opened his eyes in paradise. And there he saw the Lamb with a pure heart, worshiped the living and the true God. He found the promise to be true. He opened his eyes in paradise. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Then you know also, and you will find his promise to be true. You, one day, will open your eyes in paradise. Amen and amen.